Thank you to all that have helped us worship this morning, and we continue our worship by opening up to 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 11, a wonderful, wonderful letter that's all about gospel ministry. I want to welcome those that are live streaming, and so glad that you could join us that way. Thankful for those working back in the sound booth and other ways helping us to reach out to those who can't be with us physically. Now, I want to begin with asking the same question I asked 2 weeks ago. I know it can be hard to remember something from 2 weeks ago, okay, especially for some of us getting older. But here's the question. Ready? How many people in this room are engaged? Raise your hand. If you're engaged, raise your hand. Okay. So if your faith's in Christ, you just raise your hand. Because the Bible makes it clear that if your faith is in Christ, you have been promised or betrothed to Christ, we would use the word engaged. Okay? And here's a quick review of what we had last time, 2 weeks ago. We were in 2 Corinthians 11. We covered verses 2 and 3. I have the outline up. God is jealous over you. Verse 2, Paul writes, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Why? Second point, because you were betrothed to Christ. Paul says, I betrothed you to one husband. And again, we kind of know this from the Christmas story, the betrothal thing, but just a quick review. Back then in Jewish culture, when there was an engagement, they would say betrothal. It was kind of almost what we would call a marriage. It was a binding contract, but you didn't live together. You didn't come together physically for roughly 1 year. And there was that period of betrothal when the man would go and make the place ready. The wife, who's not yet with her husband, would spend that year with her dad. And Paul, in the place of the dad was responsible to help his daughter be pure and to wait for her betrothed. They would come together and have the big wedding feast, and again, roughly in a year. Paul's using that as an illustration. He says, you know what? Verse 2, I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. Christ is coming back one day, and Paul is saying, just like a man wants to take his daughter at that big day and say, my daughter has been pure, and here she is, and then that daughter leaves the dad's home and now lives with her husband, one day Christ is coming back. And Paul is saying that he trusts that those who put faith in Christ would then be presented to Christ. And in the meantime, point three, Christ's desires are your simple and pure devotion. Verse 3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Our final point, don't be deceived into being unfaithful. Now, obviously, or not obviously, but Paul's not speaking primarily about our marriage relationships, even though as Christians we should be faithful to our spouses as part of worship to Christ. Paul is talking about the spiritual relationship we have with the Lord. And Paul wants to make sure that we would not be seduced and leave Christ. And so I put it up here in the Holman Christian, 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his coming, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. How? Just like Eve was deceived by the serpent. Is Paul saying, I'm really concerned that Satan's going to get you too? I don't think so. He says, as the serpent deceived Eve, I don't want you to be seduced. You say, who would be those who are doing the seduction? In this case, not the serpent, even though Satan is ultimately behind it. Paul is concerned that these believers in Corinth would be seduced by the false teachers. And thus the message this morning is don't be seduced by false teachers. And we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and then also verses 4 through 11. I'm going to be preaching on being cautious that we don't fall into following false teachers. You say, Greg, you've already preached on this a number of times. I get that. But my heart is to teach what the Bible teaches as often as it teaches it. So as I work through books, if there are extended sections on false teaching, we're going to have extended messages on false teachers. Because we are going to just assume that the Bible is what God wants us to know. And if the Bible continues to bring up a certain point, we will continue to address it, even though it's not popular today to talk about false teachers. Because we live in a country, we live in a world where can't we just get along? I mean, come on. I love Jesus, you love Jesus, we all love Jesus, so why do we have to get focused on false teachers and who's right and who's wrong? That might be the vibe in the church today, but that is not what the Apostle Paul wanted us to do. Paul wanted us to be cautious that we would not be a church that is seduced by false teaching. You say, what would a church that was seduced by false teaching look like? Three characteristics. We'll look at them today. Number one, it would be a church that is tolerating error. Notice verse 1. Paul writes in 11, verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. And I'll put it up here again in the NIV now. Paul says, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Notice that verb. Yes, please put up with me. Now, why wouldn't they put up with him? Now, I'm going to skip verse 2 and 3, which is what I preached on last week. And I want to show you how verse 4 just kind of follows right after verse 1 logically. And I'll read them together now, okay? I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I mean, false teachers come and they're talking about a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, and you put up with it. It doesn't mean they believe it. But I mean, come on, do we really have to split hairs? Do we really have to care about doctrine? Does there really need to be so much fighting? Can't we just all get along and love Jesus? And Paul is saying, that's your attitude. You put up with false teachers. Won't you put up with me a little bit? Because I have some things you need to understand. You say, what did Paul want them to understand? That the believers in Corinth, some of them were listening to teachers who were actually presenting them with a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Now just think about this. These false teachers are not denying Jesus. Guys, if you deny Jesus, Christians are going to shut you down real quick, right? If someone stood up in this pulpit and said, guess what? No such person as Jesus. I would like to think many of you would immediately say, get him out of here. If someone said, I wrote a book, there is no Jesus, I don't think any of you would waste your time reading it. The way Satan attacks the church is not to have people come in it and just say, there is no Jesus. Don't believe in the Holy Spirit. The gospel's not true. The way to deceive a church is to present a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Now, what makes this hard is Paul makes it clear that this is going on, and yet we don't know what the false teachers are teaching. So whatever we say would be just educated guess at best. One thing I know is today in our country, there are many people who talk about Jesus. There are many people who talk about loving Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. You say, what are some of the different Jesuses being portrayed today in our world? How about the power of positive thinking Jesus? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. That's what the field goal kicker says, right? Right before he's ready to kick the field goal. Because that's what Jesus does. He helps the ball go through the uprights, right? And if I just think positive thoughts about Jesus, how about open-minded, tolerant Jesus? right? The Jesus who says, you know what, no matter what you believe, no matter how you live, no matter whom you live with, it's okay because I love you. How about, maybe I mentioned this already, how about touchdown Jesus? Those Notre Dame fans here understand that, right? And again, Jesus is the one who allegedly helps us win the game. You see the baseball players, if I could switch to baseball, they hit a home run, they cross home plate, and they go like this, right? Obviously, Jesus helped them hit the ball over the whatever, the wall. That's what Jesus does, right? How about political party Jesus? For many here, he's no doubt a Republican, right? Now, if we were in a less conservative church, we would all know he's a Democrat and he was all for social justice, right? Unless maybe you were in a revolutionary communist country, then you would believe in revolutionary Jesus, right? Who's all about overthrowing corrupt organizations. And then, of course, there is my favorite, the therapeutic Jesus, who specializes. He's the most awesome psychotherapist you could ever have. And his whole goal is just to help you really embrace yourself and know what an awesome person you are. There are many different Jesuses being presented. There are many different spirits that are other than the Holy Spirit. Many, many commentators actually believe that one of the reasons the false teachers are nailing Paul is because they engaged in ecstatic worship. They engaged in a basically flamboyant display of spiritual gifts, and Paul wasn't like that. And if Paul wasn't like that, obviously Paul was not really an apostle. And you can read about this. And in the church, still in certain categories, subsets, there is, I would suggest, a different spirit. I mean, many of you, now, if you're old like me, you remember this. Younger ones, you'll have to Google the Toronto blessing, where the Holy Spirit falls in January 1994, right? At Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. And the presence of the Spirit is so clear because people are slain in the Spirit, fall down, and engage in uncontrollable holy laughter. And they just roll on the floor laughing, and they can't stop. It's uncontrollable. That's what happens when the Spirit fills you. Some actually roared like lions. And at this point in time in Canadian history, they've looked, there were more people visiting Toronto and going to that church than any other tourist attraction in the entire country of Canada, because they wanted to see what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes. I would suggest to you that's a different spirit. I would suggest to you that was not the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that was not a one-time event. And I'm going to go out and say a couple things here that perhaps some of you will struggle with a little bit. And I understand that, but I've prayed about this. I believe that's going on commonly today in certain subcategories, as people even this Sunday are coming together and worshiping in ways they think that are the result of the Holy Spirit, and I would suggest they're not. As they gather together and worship in ways that don't seem to be well controlled, many of them professing to speak in tongues, and I would suggest to you that is actually due to a different spirit. I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit. And you say, Greg, why would you say that? I want to be careful. I don't want to overspeak or misspeak. I was talking with a brother. We've been looking at some verses together, so this has been on my mind, and I think it fits in this passage based on what many commentators are saying about Paul. You say, Greg, what is tongues? I mean, I don't want to get too off in that, but the gift of tongues was the ability to speak a language you've never studied that others can understand. So if someone said to me, is it possible that people really have the gift of tongues? The best I know, I don't think so, but I am open to it. And if you know of somebody who says they can speak in tongues, I am open to them coming, and you have them come with me, and we will go to a part of Greenville where they don't speak English. Let's take a guy who says, I have the gift of tongues, and he's never spoken Spanish. And one of our elders is fluent in Spanish. I'll go with that elder, me, and that guy. We're going to go to a Spanish-speaking part, whatever, of Greenville. And I want to hear him preach the gospel in Spanish, and he's never studied it. And the other elder would say, Greg, that is awesome Spanish. That's the gift of tongues. I'm open to it. I've never known anyone who could do that, who can preach in a language that they've never studied, and it could be understood by those who knew that language. That would be the gift of tongues. You say, but all over the country, right now, today, there are churches where people are worshiping as they speak in tongues. I would suggest it's due to a different spirit. And that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. There's also a different gospel. You say, what do you mean by a different gospel? There is now, this I think seems to fit Corinthians. Many people think it was a Judaizing gospel they were struggling with, because we know the Judaizers were always hassling Paul. And they were saying, you can't preach salvation by grace alone, right? If you're really a believer, Paul, you got to become Jewish. They weren't against believing in Christ, but you got to first become a Jew, then believe in Christ, and then you have to keep the Old Testament law, right? So you can't eat pork, observe the Sabbath, whatever. Paul, you can't be a Christian without following all the Jewish traditions. That's a different gospel. There's not only the Judaizing gospel. Today we have in our country the prosperity gospel. And if you believe in Jesus, right, your life will always go well. I mean, you'll get raises. You'll live in an awesome house. You'll be healthy. Your spouse will be healthy. I mean, you'll be a child of the King and you'll live like it. And there's many people buying into that. That's a different gospel. How about one more? How about the easy believism gospel? I was listening to a sermon this week. I was telling Nancy about it. A man who said he was raised a Southern Baptist in Alabama. He grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And he's absolutely convinced that the gospel he was taught was the wrong gospel, because this is what he was taught. He was a young boy, he went forward, and the preacher basically said, do any of you want to go to hell? And all the little boys and girls said, no. And the preacher said, okay, then would you like to believe in Jesus? And they all said, yeah, we don't want to go to hell. And then he said, good, you're not going. And they all were told they were Christians, never doubt their faith. And that little boy grew up to realize, I had no idea what the gospel was. I had no idea what Jesus did. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And here I was counted as a statistic. Another person who believed, another baptism on the books. And he was making the point that that is a different gospel. I would agree with him. That is a different gospel. There are many different gospels by people who all would say they're Christians. And they follow Jesus. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians, you tolerate this. And yet you won't tolerate me. Why is that? And when I came to this passage, guys, when I first started reading this passage for the sermon this week, this is one of those passages where, just to be honest, it's, Lord, I don't know what this has to do with us today. And by the end of the week, it's like, wow, Lord, this is for us today. Because this is what's going on in churches that are being seduced. They're known for tolerating error. Even if they don't believe in the error, they tolerate it, right? Because no one wants to be intolerant, right? That would obviously be a very, very bad thing. And so Paul is saying one characteristic of churches that have been seduced by false teachers is tolerating error. You say, why would they do that? Maybe the second point will help with that. Second point, it's because they exalt form over substance. Let me read verses 5 through 6, and I think we'll see exalting form over substance, verse 5. Paul says, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, and I'm not so in knowledge, in fact, in every way we've made this evident to you in all things. You say, exalting form over substance. What are you talking about? I'm talking about embracing what I'm calling celebrity Christianity. I thought about calling it Rockstar Christianity. It's what they were doing, and let me see if I can show you that. Notice what Paul writes in verse 5. I consider myself not in the least inferior. I'm reading from the NASB. To the most eminent apostles. Now, who are the most eminent apostles? That would be, according to the NASB, a reference to the 12. So Paul is saying that I am in no way inferior to the other 12 apostles. That's possibly what he means. But I don't think so. You say, why don't you think he's talking about the 12? Well, just look at verse 4. In verse 4, Paul's talking about false teachers that preach another Jesus. He's talking about a different spirit. He's talking about a different gospel. And it would seem unlikely that he's going to change gears and in verse 5 talk about the 12, the true apostles. It would seem like in verse 5, when he's referring to the most eminent apostles, he's not talking about the 12 apostles. Second reason I don't think he's talking about the 12 apostles. It would be in verse 6, notice what he says, even if I am unskilled in speech. They're not. They're awesome preachers. They know rhetoric. That wasn't true of the 12. They were humble fishermen. They weren't trained Greek orators, the kind of people the Corinthians loved. That wouldn't seem to make any sense. Third reason why I don't think he's talking about the 12 apostles is because he says also in verse 6, even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. Paul is implying that they may be better at rhetoric, but I have knowledge they don't have. Paul would not say that about the 12. That's why you that are reading an ESV or an NIV or a Holman Christian Standard Bible, you have this translated differently. And what Paul is saying, according to your translation, is I consider myself not in the least inferior to the super apostles. And I believe that is the correct translation. The super apostles. The super duper apostles. I mean, they are the ones who know how to speak so well. Paul, you can't hold the candle to those guys. Now, let me see if I can help us with culture a little bit, because even that, we love rock stars and we love athletes, right? I'm going to use athletes because I don't know who current rock stars are. We have guys like LeBron James, right? Maybe the best known NBA player there is. And he gives his opinion on politics and everybody listens. And, you know, I'm thinking like, I don't care what he thinks about politics. Who cares? The guy's a good basketball player. Who cares about what he... But we love our athletes. Back in this time, they loved their orators. They didn't have rock stars and NBA players. They had speakers who would go around and they would speak. And everybody was like, wow, that dude's awesome. I want to be like him. And the false teachers were saying that's what a real apostle looks like. They were the super apostles. And Paul, that's not you. You're not that kind of guy, Paul. When you stand up, people are not wowed. You're probably not even a real apostle. And in the same way today, we celebrate certain Christians, and we say, like, they're just awesome. And then here's maybe somewhere a gentleman who just simply preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're like, whatever, whatever. I mean, I could do better than that. And I think there's a degree that we have fallen into embracing celebrity Christianity. As we watch, second subpoint, elevate delivery over doctrine. Notice what Paul says here. In verse 5, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Again, I'm going to go with the super apostles, quote unquote. But even if I am unskilled in speech, the NIV has, even if I'm untrained as a speaker, and according to Greek culture, that was true of Paul. It doesn't mean he was a horrible speaker. He was not the kind of guy you would pay to hear speak. He wasn't, again, if I can just stay with that term, he wasn't a rock star in the culture. And the church was falling into the same trap I think many in the church have fallen in today. You have gifted speakers who just relate well to people. And there's just a way for a very, you know, and again, I can say this now because I'm an old guy. I'm way too old to be cool. You could be very cool, right? And, you know, get rid of a pulpit and just get, you know, dim the lights, make it look a little bit like a nightclub because that's where cool people go. And then what do? We just have a stool and I'm very hip and everybody's like, wow, I like that guy, Dad. And he's all inked up and pierced like me, and he dresses like me. Wow, that's the kind of guy I want to listen to. But what is he preaching? Right. And many times we're so enamored with delivery, and we're doing the same thing that the Corinthians were doing. Like, who's Paul? Really, you would pay to hear this guy? Not me. You say, Greg, what did Paul preach? Notice, Paul says, I have knowledge. Paul had knowledge of the true gospel. You say, what would that look like? This is what Paul preached, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I read verses 1 through 5. And notice the same church, and you'll notice the same kind of theme coming up. Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence. I know that's what you want. I did not come with human wisdom, even though I know that's what you pay to hear. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's the way Paul preached. Paul preached Christ in Him crucified. And people were coming to believe in Christ, not because Paul was such an awesome teacher and he could talk you into it. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the joy of working through a 6-part Welcome to Trinity class, and we were on lesson number 1 this morning. And in lesson 1, I share my testimony. And yet again, I'm just so thankful to Christ for saving me. I've shared my testimony. How a guy who later on I found out was not even saved, and you've heard me say this, he was not a good speaker. He did not even relate to. He's one of the most awkward people I ever met. I'm just being frank. Here's a guy, and he was talking to me from the Bible, and is very nervous about what he's doing. He'd hold out a Bible, and his hand would be shaking. He did not relate. I did not relate to him at all as a human being. And he opened up the Bible, went through the gospel. I came under conviction, put my faith in Christ. And if you said, Greg, I'll bet you that guy talked you into it. You don't know this guy. He couldn't talk anybody into anything. Okay? That was not a slam, okay? I'm just telling you, he's not selling cars today, I promise you, okay? Because he's just not, and that's not a slam on car dealers. But he's just not that kind of guy. Paul is making it very clear that a church that tolerates error is frequently a church that exalts form over substance. A church where you want to hear the guy speaking because he's good. Many, many years ago, I was considered the youth pastor here, and very, very thankful. Dr. Custer was a senior pastor, teacher, whatever, and I so appreciated his good ministry to us. So as a youth pastor one day, I was teaching like Sunday morning Bible study, whatever, and there were a couple guys that showed up early, And they all went to a Christian school in town. Not all of our kids went to the same school, but there was maybe three of them, and they were all from the same school. And they just had a Bible conference there. And so I said to the three, did you guys like go to Bible conference? And they were like, yeah, Pastor Greg. And I say, what speaker did you like best? I already knew exactly what they were going to say. They said, Pastor Greg, we really liked, I'll just call him Bob. We liked Preacher Bob. You know what? I forget that. That was a bad name to pick. I'm sorry. That honestly, I didn't plan that. That was, we're going to call him Joe. Pastor Joe. Okay. And honestly, I didn't plan that. Pastor Joe. We like Pastor Joe's message. I said, why? I already knew what they were going to say. Pastor Greg, Pastor Joe told this story. It was such an incredible story. And they told me the story. Pastor Joe was an awesome speaker. He told great stories. When he told this story, the whole congregation was on the edge of their seat. I already knew the kids were going to say that. So I said to them, just one question when it was finished. I said, I got one question for you guys. What was the point of the story? And I already knew what was going to happen. Three of them looked at me and had no clue. And I remember sitting there listening to that story, thinking that was one of the most awesome stories I've ever heard. I'm not exactly sure what the point is, but that was a great story. And the kids loved it. They loved it. And my heart was not to give the kids a hard time, but it was to help them think maybe there's something more to listening to a preacher than just whether or not you like his stories. Maybe substance matters more than form. The believers in Corinth struggled with this. They were being seduced by false teachers. And Paul didn't want the believers in Corinth to continue to fall in this. I believe this is why we have this book of 2 Corinthians in part, to help us so that we're not seduced by false teachers, so that we don't become a church that would fall into, yeah, you know, let's just get along with everybody. As long as they use the word Jesus, they're fine, and you end up tolerating error because we exalt form over substance. And then a third point in the text, I'll take from verses 7 through 11, esteeming self over others. Notice what Paul says. It's a little lengthy section, but let me read it, please, verse 7 through 11. Paul says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you when I was present with you and was in need. I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. We'll continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, the boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of the KOI. Because I do not love you, God knows I do. You say, okay, so what's going on? The false teachers are accusing Paul of committing the sin of humility. Ponder that. Look at verse 7, please. Did I commit a sin? There's no reason Paul would bring that up unless he was being accused of it. Did I commit a sin in doing what, Paul? In humbling myself so that you might be exalted. Just stop there. The super apostles are saying Paul can't be an apostle because he's the kind of guy who's humble. He's not flashy. He's not a super apostle. He's just one of those I serve people, Jesus people. Hand of God's not on a guy like that. You don't get your own podcast by being that kind of a guy. And Paul says, okay, so I guess I sinned, huh? Let's get specific. Notice what he says. This is just incredible to me. Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. So Paul is saying, you're slamming me because I wanted to exalt you by humbling myself, more specific, because I wouldn't take any money from you, second half of verse 7, when I preached. Now remember, back at this time, if you were a good speaker, if you were top shelf rock star speaker, you charged a high fee for people to listen to you. And you were used to that in that culture. Paul said, I don't do that. I preach the gospel of God to you without charge. You say, Paul, how'd you pay your bills? Verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Paul doesn't tell us what churches, but there were other churches that were supporting Paul because Paul came to a conclusion he would not accept any money from the Corinthians. And when I was present, verse 9, with you and was in need, I would not be a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, okay, so we know the churches were at least in that area, north of where he was at. When they came from Macedonia, maybe the church in Thessalonica, maybe perhaps. When the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need in everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? And notice verse 11. Because I do not love you. That's what you think? The Corinthians were saying, Paul, you don't love us, and we know you don't love us, because if you loved us, you would take our money. Because that's the way life works. When you're an awesome super apostle, you're supposed to be a great speaker, and then people pay you and you take the money and that's how you make your living. That's how this thing works, Paul. And you know what? You're not even a good enough speaker to get a good offering. And then here you are saying, I'm not going to take your money. Why? Because you're trying to show that deep inside you don't love us. Mr. Humble, wanting to serve us. And I'm getting that from the end of verse 8. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. This church was so confused about what true Christianity was when they saw a humble servant of God, they actually gave him a hard time and accused him of being a false apostle. That's what the false apostles were trying to convince the Corinthian believers of. Because Paul didn't buy into this thing. Some people call it this, a triumphant view of ministry. That's a term you'll find in the commentaries all the time. I don't know that if I've used it, maybe just once so far. The Corinthians embraced what is called a triumphal view of ministry. If you're truly a follower of Christ, again, you're kind of like the rock star. You're awesome. And you know it. You have good self-esteem. And you're good with that. People with a lot of self-esteem don't walk around and humble themselves. People with good self-esteem know they're awesome. And it's easy for us to think, Greg, that is like so crazy that people would believe that. I've heard more than a few sermons by people in Bible-believing churches opening up their Bibles and saying one of the problems we have is a lack of self-esteem. Jesus never taught that. The Bible never taught that. You say Jesus teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's correct. He also taught us to love God above all else. You say then Jesus taught us to love ourselves. Jesus never taught us to love ourselves. Jesus taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves. You say, Greg, but what about all the people who don't love themselves? Jesus didn't address them because they don't exist. Never been a person who didn't love himself. See, that's the psychotherapeutic gospel. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Paul wrote in Ephesians, no man ever hated himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. I teach this in class, and right now there's hands up all over the place. Dr. Mazak, how can you say people don't love themselves? How can you say no one doesn't love themselves? How about all the people who don't love themselves? I said, give me an example. And here's one of the most frequent examples. I knew a girl back when I was in school, and it's called cutting. She was a cutter, and she would just cut and cut and cut. And you're telling me she loved herself. And I say, that's exactly what I'm saying. Why do people cut? It's not because they hate themselves. Just think biblically if we can. You know, it's hard being a teenager. You know, I think it's hard for everybody. It has to be one of the hardest times in life. And here you are, you're just a girl, you're a teenager, and maybe you're not being asked out as much as your friends, and you're just not as popular as you want to be. You're not as good in sports or in piano or whatever. And life's not going the way you like it, and you don't like it. And everybody's invited to a party, And you're not invited, and it kind of stinks, and I hate it because I love myself so much. I want to be like others. And people don't, like, include me, and I feel lonely, and I love myself so much. I don't want to be lonely. I hate it. I love myself. I want a better life. Cut, cut, cut. Guys, if you didn't love yourself, you could be a young girl, never get asked out on a date, not have a friend, and you would say, I hate myself. Good, I hope it gets worse. No one thinks that way. Because deep inside, we all love ourselves. And this is not a counseling class, but if you said, what's the problem with cutting? And my heart goes out to girls who cut because they're young, they're dealing with things. Life is challenging, especially for teens. It's hard. And we all struggle with selfishness in different ways. I think for the teen years, I think it's selfishness on steroids for most people. And to have the maturity to say, I don't have a lot of popularity. A lot of people don't think I'm an awesome young girl. And that's okay because I have Christ. That is the right answer, but it's just hard for a lot of girls, and I get that. But the root is not a lack of self-love. Now, the psychotherapeutic gospel will say is take that young girl and try to teach her to love herself more. It's what the super apostles would have said. Paul, you're humbling yourself. Where is that in Christianity? And we, of course, would say it's everywhere. Most of all, it's at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, where he humbled himself. You say, are you sure that's what Jesus did? I know it's what he did. Let me read Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And a lot of theological discussion in this, but how did Jesus empty himself? Not by getting rid of anything, but by adding something. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God came in the flesh to hang on a cross naked, to be abused, murdered, humiliated. That's what Christ did for us. That's the Jesus that we follow. It's not a triumphal Jesus in the sense that the Corinthians would refer to that term. Now, Christ did raise from the dead. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. That's true. But the Corinthian believers were saying, Paul, you are no real apostle if you're going to humble yourself and serve other people, how little they really knew Christ. And so you say, what's our message this morning? It's don't be seduced by false teachers. What would that look like? It would include tolerating error. It would include exalting form over substance. It would include esteeming self over others. Back when our former pastor, Dr. Custer, was preaching regularly and I was working with the teens, I'd go out and do conferences, you know, maybe not big conferences, small, just in the church conferences. Frequently, they'd be marriage conferences. I still remember I was flying into a certain place. And I would try to witness, share the gospel with people. The best way I know is to ask people questions about themselves, and normally common courtesy is reverse it. Hey, where are you going? What are you doing? Oh, you're from this area. What's it like? That's awesome. And then frequently people would say, hey, what are you doing? And then I say, you know, I'm actually going to speak at a conference. And most of the time they would say, oh, really? What kind of conference? And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Here it goes. And I would say, it's a marriage conference because what I do is I like to explain to people that the only way to have a good marriage is to have your faith in Jesus Christ. And I explained to them what the Bible teaches about Jesus, that he went to a cross and suffered and died in our place. And sometimes you get shut down, you know, whatever. Sometimes they roll their eyes. Occasionally people listen and I talk. Okay, so I'm talking to a guy and I have this conversation with him and he just looks at me and he says, I guess you got a limo waiting for you, right? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you have a limo going to pick you up, right? And you've seen this. If you business guys that fly, Whenever you're on a weekday and you hit an airport, there's usually guys dressed very nice. They drive limos and they have a sign and your last name's on the sign because they don't know what you look like. And so you look for your name on the sign, you follow the well-dressed man, he opens up the back door in the limo and he drives you to your appointment. That, when you've arrived, that's what you expect. So this guy said to me, hey, you got a limo waiting for you, right? And I said, no, I don't. I said, the pastor's going to pick me up. He says, you haven't arrived yet, have you? I said, I guess not. Okay. You say, did you ever get somewhere a limo picked you up? Never did. Never did, yeah. Okay. I think that would be okay with Paul. I don't think the super apostles would have liked it. Okay. This is what Paul wanted the church at Corinth to understand. Conclusion, guys. Here we go. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. If you want to be well received, if you want to have a big audience today, why can't we just all get along? I mean, as long as you talk about Jesus, right? I mean, that's good. As long as you mention the Spirit, as long as you use the word gospel. And Paul's helping us to understand, no, we cannot tolerate a different Jesus. We can't tolerate a different Spirit. We can't tolerate a different gospel. This is why I would never worship in a Roman Catholic church. And you say, well, we just lost more people now. I understand that. I understand that. I do occasionally go to a Roman Catholic church, and you don't have to agree with this, but Nancy and I, we've just decided if somebody we know passes away, our family's Roman Catholic, and there's a funeral at a Roman Catholic church, we go. But I don't worship. You'll never see me on my knees. You'll never see me responding to the priest. I just sit quietly and pray. Okay? And I go out of respect. And you can disagree with that. That's fine. But I will not participate in worship where they are teaching a different Jesus, a different Spirit, a different gospel. I would not go to any church that doesn't teach the true Jesus, the true Spirit, the true gospel for the purpose of worship. Secondly, don't embrace celebrity Christianity. I mean, the goal is not to find a speaker you like, but the goal is to judge the content of the message. And I want to be careful. Obviously, those of us who do speak, and this is what we do in life, I don't want to be boring. I would never be boring on purpose. You say, Greg, sometimes you are. Well, then pray for me, okay? It's not on purpose. I actually try to think of ways that would be easy to listen to so that we'll understand truth, not so that you like me. Don't embrace celebrity Christianity. And finally, don't esteem self, but serve others. This whole idea that, you know, when you arrive and your church gets so big, right? I mean, and if you're really big, you got multiple campuses going on because one building can't handle as many people as want to listen to you because you're the man. That's not the kind of way Jesus lived. That's not the kind of way Paul lived. And now again, there are people that are that gifted that people come and want to listen to them. And if so be it, there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is those of us who know Christ, the older we get, the more we should be servants of Christ. Right? I mean, now when I talk about old people, I say our age and up. Nancy and I, we've been believers for over 40 years now. Some of you have been saved longer than that. I would like to think you're the most humble people that have. You are the key servants in this church because you have known Christ so long. And for many of you, that's true. You would be the last person I'm concerned about giving any type of hard time about anything because you're so Christ-like. Unless we started teaching a different Jesus. Or a different Spirit, or a different gospel. Those of us who know Christ should never fall for this idea of celebrity Christianity. Never fall for the false teaching of the super apostles. We're not the kind of guys that are tuning our televisions to certain stations to watch the televangelists who have all the awesome, nice stuff as they teach a different gospel. But we're, by God's grace, seeking to follow Christ. We're confessing our pride. We're seeking to serve one another, even as Paul did and was persecuted for. I began this section of Scripture thinking, Lord, I don't even know what to do with this because, like, I don't even know how this applies to us today. And then I ended up going, wow, Lord, I was so wrong. This has everything to do with us today. By God's grace, may Trinity always be a church where truth matters, where we don't accept error, we don't celebrate celebrity Christianity. We would never esteem ourselves, but we would be praying, Lord, help us to serve one another more faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this portion of Scripture that I confess many times we read through, and it just seems like a historical narrative that doesn't maybe even apply to us. And then we slow down and we realize that the same challenges that they faced in Corinth are the same challenges we are facing today. And Lord, we're reminded yet again of how wonderful your word is and how it helps us. And so, Lord, we ask that you please would help us, that you would help us not to be seduced by false teachers. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.